Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 1. Let's pray and then we'll read the text. And, well, I better do this. Pray and we'll read the text and say some things from it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your kindness, your goodness, your mercy, your compassion that is endless and eternal. When our strength is gone and our weakness is manifested, we know that that's when your strength is manifested in us. And so, God, we thank you that you are our God, that we can call upon you tonight, that we can share these prayer requests with you, knowing that you know each and every one and know exactly what you're going to do. We pray, God, that you would do that which is good and best and according to your character and your glory. Be with us as we read your word. May it go forth with power. Make us attentive to it. Make the preaching right and true, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. May you receive glory from what is said, what is heard, what is done. We'll thank you for that. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Problem is, I haven't been here for two Wednesdays, right? So I missed last Wednesday. That means I had 2 weeks to look at this text, which was supposed to be 1 through 6. But when you give me 2 weeks to look at a text, now we're stuck at verse 1. So let's read it. The writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." That's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Well, the last time we looked at the book of Hebrews, we dealt with chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And if you'll remember, we organized our thoughts around why Jesus had to become a man. We notice that the writer of Hebrews magnifies three reasons why Jesus had to become a man. The first reason is he became man to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So he comes as man to die on the cross to destroy the power of Satan. The second reason given to why Jesus had to become man was so that he might deliver us who through the fear of death were in bondage. And finally, the last reason we saw was that he came to be man to deepen his knowledge and feelings toward us so that he would be touched with our infirmities and he would understand what we go through. So to identify with us, he became man like us so that he could die in our place, take our wrath, and plead our case before the Father. Now, there are all kinds of crazy things said and taught within the realm of Christianity. You go to various churches and you wonder how in the world they teach these things, or you talk to some Christians and you wonder how they believe those things. There are so many things in our age that are taught and believed that invite us to look to some inward or man-centered solution to our problems. The writer of Hebrews, at every point, whatever the difficulty is, he brings us face to face with Christ. The very thing that we need, Christ, is the very thing that is not emphasized, whether it's in books or in churches. But everything goes back to Him, doesn't it? The beginning of our Christian life, we are saved because of Him. We continue in the Christian life because of Him, and we eventually are glorified in the Christian life, and it's all wrapped up in Him. What is used to save us is used to sanctify us, and it's used to glorify us. And what that is what we know and learn about Christ from the Scriptures. I think if we get bored with hearing about Jesus all the time and need something else to have peace and happiness and tranquility and growth, I don't think we're redeemed by the power of God. The answer to everything spiritual is more Christ. Amen? So that's why we are told in verse number 1, chapter number 3, wherefore consider Christ Jesus. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but I want us to look at the totality of the verse, and then we'll take up that particular thing at the end. So this verse has three parts, I think. We have a description of Christians beginning here and ending here. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And then we have a description of Christ here to here. The apostle and high priest of our profession. And then we have this. Well, I guess we should. The apostle profession. And then we have this left. We have consider Christ Jesus. So that's sort of how that verse breaks up, and that's how I want us to approach it tonight. So we'll begin with this description of Christians, and we'll look at the calling of the Christian. The calling of the Christian, and that would be this part of that verse. Christians are said to be holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. Those are the two descriptions given here of those who are called to be believers. So if we're saved tonight, we are holy brethren and we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, this word holy, of course, means to set apart, to be set apart. To be set apart for the Master's use. To be sanctified, to be made holy is what it means. Again, we see brethren, which means that we are of the same family, right? As we share the same Father and as Jesus became like us. So, the most fundamental way that we could refer to believers is that we tonight are holy brethren. And if we understand our relationship to Christ, that's exactly what we are. We are holy brethren. The Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So the goal of our salvation, the reason why God saved us, is our holiness. That means that the goal is not our happiness. Say amen. Our goal, the reason God saved us, is not for our happiness, it's for our holiness. And we as believers are to find our happiness in our holiness. Say amen. So the reason God saved me and the reason God saved you is so that He might make us holy. But we're not just made holy. We're holy brethren. We are a family. So he didn't say holy individuals, did he? He didn't say holy persons. He said holy brethren. Which means that God makes us holy in a community called the church. Or we could say, God adds us to a family to make us holy. So it's important that we understand that being with our brothers and sisters in Christ is important toward God making us holy. We're not strangers tonight. We're not acquaintances tonight. We're brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. I thought today, you know, some people have family reunions and things like that once a year. We have family reunion every 3 times a week. And so we worship God together as a family, and together as a family, we pursue holiness. Which means you're to help me be holy, I'm to help you be holy. Say amen. So that's what we think about when we think, when we're tempted to sin. We're tempted to say things we shouldn't say or do things we shouldn't do. That's what we need to think about. How can we sin against our brother Jesus Christ, who has given his life to save us? And how can we sin against each other who is our brother and sister? So sin has corporate implications, right? We have a responsibility to the Lord, and we have a responsibility to one another. And if you don't agree with that, I think you just don't understand Scripture. If you think you have a personal relationship with Christ and you have no responsibility to your church family, you just don't understand what the Bible teaches. So you remember that idea of salvation changes things? You know what it changed? One thing it changed? It changed your family. Fellow believers are now your family. Say amen. And then he says we are partakers of the heavenly calling. So let's work backwards, okay? Let's deal with this word first. The word calling here is the word that carries the meaning of summoning someone. Summoning someone. The church in the Greek is called ekklesia. Are the called out ones. We are the called out ones. We are the called ones. We are the summoned ones. And so every believer has been called out of darkness and called into the light. And we are called out to be together. God has summoned us, and we have come to Him. We have been called with a calling. So if you are saved tonight, there was a time when God drew you to Himself and called you out of darkness and into the light, and you came to the Son. And I think sometimes in our zeal to see people make professions of salvation, we forget that there must be a calling of God. We don't initiate the call. God initiates the call. He calls when He desires to call, and we can't answer the call or the summons till He calls. Right? That's not hard to think through. We cannot initiate the call, and it's really not us talking to Jesus as much as it is Jesus talking to us. So this calling, this summons, is a heavenly calling. Which means that the origin of this call is from where? Heaven. Now think about that a minute. The calling is not self-initiated. Say amen. It's not man initiated. It's not preacher initiated. It's not even event initiated. It is a call of God Himself. It is a call that originates in the eternal plan and purpose and grace of Christ. We are not called because of our efforts. We are not called because of our abilities. We are not called because of our intellect or our spiritual discernment. We are not called because of something good in us or we have merited anything. We are called by God by the grace of God. It is a heavenly calling, not an earthly calling. It is a call that not only comes from heaven, it's a call that in the end directs us toward heaven. Those who are called, Paul says in Romans, those who are called, all those who are called are what? Justified. And those who are justified are also glorified. So all those who are called with a heavenly call will one day be glorified in the presence of Christ. We have been summoned from heaven out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of God, to be holy and to one day live forever with Christ, glorified in heaven. Now the word partakers is a word that means together or to be in companionship with. So that means that all believers, all Christians of all ages and all places and in all times share this same heavenly calling. And there is no other way to be saved than to receive a heavenly calling of God. It is a calling to His glory. It is a calling to His inheritance. So the writer of Hebrews describes us as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So that is how we are described as Christians. It is the calling of the Christian. Then let's move to the next point, which is the credentials of Christ. And we have two titles here that are used to describe Christ. We have, He is the Apostle. The only place in the Bible that calls Jesus an Apostle. So what does that mean? Well, we know that the word apostle means someone that is sent to represent someone. We know that Paul was an apostle. That means he was sent by the church to represent the church. Say amen. He was also sent by God to represent God in that sense. So we understand the application of that word apostle to earthly men who were apostles. But why does the writer of Hebrews apply that term to Jesus, who was the Messiah, who was the Savior, who is the Lord? Because I think it's appropriate for him to do so. Jesus Christ is that one that was sent by the Father to represent the Father on earth with His people for the deliverance from their sins. So the Word of God continually affirms that Jesus was sent by God, is the perfect representation of the Father, and has come to reveal the will of the Father. And there are others who were sent by God to represent God, but none in the way that Jesus was sent. And none represented the Father the way that Jesus represented the Father. We'll learn as we move forward in this text that others were sent as servants, but Jesus was sent as the Son. And it makes a big difference. Then notice that He is titled the High Priest of our profession. This word profession means a statement. It is a twofold statement. It is a statement of acknowledgement, and it is a statement of allegiance. And all believers must speak the same profession. We all must profess the same acknowledgement of who He is and who we are. We must acknowledge that He is the triune God, that Christ left heaven to come to earth, that He was fully God and fully man, that He lived a perfect life to provide our righteousness, that He died on the cross, appeasing the wrath of God alone against us, that He was buried, that He arose the third day, and He's returning again to judge the living and the dead. That's what we must profess about Him. Say amen. And if you don't profess that, that's not your statement of who He is, you're not saved. Say amen. To the degree that we deviate from that profession is the degree that we deviate from the truth and from Christianity. To deny any part of that profession is not to be a believer. If I deny that Christ was fully man, fully God, I'm not a believer. If I deny that He did not live a perfect life to provide my righteousness, I'm not a believer. If I deny He died on the cross in my place to appease the wrath of God alone against me, I'm not a believer. If I deny that He rose the third day, I'm not a believer. If I deny that He's not returning again, or if I deny He's returning again to judge the living and dead, I'm not a believer. So we all have the same calling, and we all have the same profession. Now that does not mean we agree on everything, right? But to those things about Christ, those essential things, we agree. We can disagree about eschatology and ecclesiology, and we can disagree about all those, and we can have discussions about those. We cannot disagree about those things that I mentioned. We hold those things together as truths. So what unites us as believers, strangely as this is in church, what unites us is not age groups. Age groups don't unite us. Gender doesn't unite us. Common preferences don't unite us. Common experiences don't unite us. How we feel about social justice or racial reconciliation or political concerns or environmental issues, they don't unite us either, although there are some in the church that are trying to unite the church about those things. What unites us is we all speak the same thing about Christ. Here's a good example. I, and probably you, I hope, speak the same thing as Catholics do on the subject of opposing abortion. Say amen. But we don't speak the same thing on justification. The common confession we are to have is not opposition to abortion. But our common confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord and that salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. And we can oppose all the evils of the world, but we cannot lay aside our common confession. I can't hold hands with a Catholic and a Mormon about social issues because we disagree on the confession of Christ. Secondary matters don't bind us together. Our profession of Christ and our salvation is the primary thing that binds us together. He is the high priest. And we'll talk about priest, high priest a lot in the verses to come. But He is that of our profession. Amen? Then He is titled this high priest. And we talked about that, of what all of that is. Number three. When you take away the description of Christians, the calling of Christians, and you take away the credentials of Christ, what you're left with in this verse is this: wherefore, consider Christ Jesus. That's the command that is given to us. It is a command. This is an imperative or a command. Consider Christ Jesus. Now, to consider is to think carefully about. It's not just a, you know, Christ passed through your mind one afternoon. It's to think carefully about it. It really means to diligently and systematically and intentionally think about Christ. I think it means that I am to put Christ, His kingdom, His interest, His glory, His name, His commands, and my love and affection for Him above everything and everyone else. Do I need to say that again? To consider Christ, I think, is to put Christ, His kingdom, His interest, His glory, His name, His commands, and my love and affection for Him above everything and everyone else. So what's more important for these believers who are the original audience of this letter? Their persecution or Christ? What do we tend to make it about? Us. We who are His holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling are to fix our attention and focus on Him that is the apostle and high priest of our profession. That's what the verse says. Those of us who are truly holy brethren, those of us who are truly the partakers of the heavenly calling, are to fix our attention and focus and direction on Him that is the apostle and high priest of our profession. So, during trials and troubles and persecution and temptation and suffering and difficulty, what are we as believers called to do? Are we called to find a quick fix to our problem? Are we called to try to find the next program that will address our problem, the next prayer that will help us to overcome, the next book that comes out? Are we to find a new series that will help us get through the next day? What are we supposed to do in trials and troubles and persecution and temptation and suffering and times of difficulty? We are to consider Christ Jesus. That is the one thing we are to do. We are to fix our hearts and our mind on Him who was God and is God, who lived a perfect life, who died in our place, who rose again, and who is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and who is coming. So what should I tell people? You know, you always have that difficulty. What do I tell people who are going through troubles and trials and persecutions and sufferings and difficulties? What am I to tell them? Here's what you tell them. Consider Christ Jesus. Think upon Him. Read about Him. Meditate on Him. We are to fix our minds and our hearts on the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the answer. That's what the writer of Hebrews does in the whole book. He doesn't tell him, you know, the church down in Jerusalem, they just started a new program for people just like you. And if you'll go down there, you'll meet people that have gone through very much the same thing you've gone through, and you all can talk and hash things out, and you'll feel better about the whole situation. That's why they started the program. That's not what he says. And he doesn't say, you know what, old brother so-and-so down the road here, he just started a series on that very thing. They got a whole 10-week series plan on depression. You go down there, you might get some help down there. He doesn't say that either. What's he say? Think about Christ. Meditate upon the one who has saved you. Meditate upon the one who gave his life for you. Meditate on the one who is coming again. Meditate on the one who you will spend eternity with. That's the answer. And so over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews to these persecuted Christians who are contemplating going back to Judaism because of everything they've lost, he says, look to Christ. Not a program, not a series, not a book. Consider Christ, who is the high priest of your profession, who is the one that is sent by God to deliver you from your sins. Don't look to yourself and don't let people help you look to yourself. You want people that will direct you toward Christ. It's the only thing they are to do. It's the only thing we are to do. It's the only thing we should tell them to do. Say amen. What's the answer to deal with the death of your brother? Consider Christ Jesus. What's the answer to deal with ongoing chemo? Consider Christ Jesus. What's the answer to any of our troubles and trials and problems and temptations? Consider Christ Jesus. May God help us to do it. May God help us to remind people when they're going through difficulties, consider Christ Jesus. Keep your mind and heart on Christ. Get in your Bible. Read about Him. Remember Him. Remember what you have in Him. Remember what He has done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. Think about Him. May God help us not to neglect this while we chase and look for other quick fixes that don't ever work. What are we? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who is He? The apostle and high priest of our profession. And what are we to do? Consider Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is glorious and true and helpful. And God, may we not just hear it with physical ears, but may we hear it with spiritual ears tonight. And not just hear it, but may the Spirit of God take it and press it deep into our hearts and souls, that we would not just hear, but we would do. That we would give people good advice when they're going through problems and troubles and difficulties and trials, that we would tell them, keep your heart and your mind focused on Jesus. Do whatever you need to do. Read the Word of God so that you may keep your mind and your heart on Him. That is what we need to do. That is the only thing we need to do, and that is the advice we should give. Just as the writer of Hebrews gave it to these persecuted believers here. So God, I pray that we would be good stewards of Your Word. Thank You for those who come tonight. Thank You that You are always that strength. You are always that comfort. You are always that help in the time of need. We love you and thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.